If you're visiting with us for the very first time or tuning in live for the first time, we're teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and we're doing an in-depth study on the gifts of the Spirit. So let me read here, beginning this morning, in verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul writes, and so does God say as well, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, meaning all of the body, all of us. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith, and that's where we will start this morning in verse 9. So another by faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles and prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen? Amen? Now listen, this morning as we look back, remember that from chapter 11 to chapter 14, we now move into a new area where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and to us about the horrible abuse that's going on in public worship. Now, we've covered most all of those items, but we're going to focus on the third issue in the public worship. You know, we've past all the suing one another and the sexual immorality, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, all those things that were occurring, the division. This church was a messed up church, just 4 years old, in deep trouble. 1 Corinthians is corrective in narrative. It's correcting the issues that's there. And this morning, we look at the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit that were occurring. And the main gift that was being abused actually was, or the gifts were prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. When we get into chapter 14, we will cover that. So they were elevating people in the church and looking unto them and so forth, instead of looking unto the Lord. And they were zealous for spiritual gifts, but not for the edification of the church. Instead of building the church up, and that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for, to build up the body, not tear the body apart, not to elevate man, not to elevate a ministry. Amen? All the gifts operate, chapter 13, they operate by love. If you have a great gift and God is using you occasionally in it, don't be puffed up. Love is never puffed up. Love doesn't parade itself and so forth. All the gifts of the Spirit, whenever they are in true operation, they always bring glory and exaltation to Christ Jesus, not to man. Amen? It says in John 16, 14, Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's all the glory goes to our Lord. Spiritual gifts, loved one, they're not natural gifts, but they're gifts that God uses us, the body of Christ, to build up his church and to edify the body and to also carry on the work of Christ Jesus in every generation in the church of God. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, I understand today why those or people are afraid of the gifts, or they're uncomfortable when the gifts of the Spirit are being manifested. But loved one, if they are manifested in a scriptural way, the correct way, they should never frighten anyone. Amen? Never at all. Man, we need the gifts. Remember not to confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit show a person's, how God is using them in ministry. The fruit of the Spirit shows our maturity and the depth of our character. And the greatest thing that we need to always remember is that it's not if a person operates in the gifts of the Spirit, it's does he walk in the fruit of the Spirit? Amen? And that's the thing. So we know in chapter 12, we have only 9 gifts that are listed and that we're studying out. And we know that that is by no means exhausted. You can go into chapter my mind is not working well. Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and so forth, and then right here. So there are many other gifts. Now, we've covered the three gifts that reveal, the gifts of revelation, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And then there are three gifts, the gifts of utterance, and that would be tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, which we will, when we get into chapter 14, we will discuss those things. But this morning, we're going to look at the three gifts of the Spirit that do something, and that's the gifts of power. And that'll be, of course, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, plural, and the working of miracles. Now, listen carefully. The working or the gift of faith and miracles and healings, they all seem to intertwine, flow together, and they all tend to work together. So look at verse 9 with me as we look at the gifts of power this morning. It says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, before I define for you what the gift of faith is, it's important to know what the gift of faith isn't. And the gift of faith, it's not saving faith. In other words, we're saved by grace. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. You know, we don't have anything to brag about. So we're not talking about saving faith this morning. And by the way, the gift of faith can only be received or imparted into an individual temporarily, you know, after that individual is saved, never, not before. And then also the gift of faith is not natural faith. You know, if I'm a farmer and go out into my garden and I plant onions, what am I going to get? Okay, well, we're a pretty smart bunch this morning. The gift of faith is also not faithfulness, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, which is a fruit. It shows our maturity and shows our character. And not only that, the gift of faith is not the faith that's found in Romans 10:17, where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Nor is it the faith that is found in Romans 12:3, where it says, every man has been given the gift of faith. So we rule all those things out. Now listen carefully. The gift of faith is a great gift. And it's not your faith. See, the gift of faith is God's faith imparted to you at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific purpose. It's for God to do something like that is, loved one, it is incredible. And when the gift of faith is imparted to you, you don't keep it, but when it's imparted to you, whenever the Holy Spirit wills, okay? Loved one, listen. There is absolutely, it's the supernatural ability to believe without any concern, without 1 ounce of worry. No matter what you see in the natural realm, it doesn't bother you at all, regardless of any circumstance. Nothing bothers you. You have absolutely no doubt because it's not your faith. It's a gift of faith that God has placed in you or imparted to you for a specific time and a specific purpose in a specific place. Amen? Very important that we see that. It instantly removes doubt. It's unbelievable. You've never felt such faith in all of your life. I mean, nothing, there's absolutely nothing can trouble you. It's super. It's like supernatural confidence. Why? It is a power gift. It's God's faith imparted to you for a specific time, specific place, for a specific purpose. It's not about you. It's God using you. It is not your faith. It doesn't belong to you. Verse 11, it moves as the Holy Spirit wills. It manifests when he wills, and it belongs to the property. It belongs to him, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are y'all with me? Am I making any sense this morning? Good, because I am so tired I can't even see you, all right? Now, remember Elijah. You know, there in 1 Kings 17, you don't need to turn there, but you may, but I'm only going to be there for 2 seconds. Remember how the Lord told him, go hide yourself at the brook Cherith. And there was a drought in the land, remember, because Elijah had told Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years, and it will not rain again unless I give it the word to rain. God says, you get down to the brook Cherith. I'm going to command the ravens to feed you. I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time God spoke that to your heart? I'm going to send in some birds in the morning. I'm going to send in some birds in the evening. They're going to bring a little meat, and don't worry about a thing. Would you be worried? You're worried right now where you're going to have lunch, man. Yeah. No, listen. Elijah went to the brook Cherith. He didn't fret. He wasn't concerned. He woke up in the morning and he waited for the birds to bring him breakfast. He laid around, drank water from the brook. He didn't do a thing. He didn't labor. Why? The gift of faith. He wasn't going, oh, will they come now? I saw them in the morning, those birds, and will they bring me anything in the evening? He didn't do that. No, he did. The Bible says he did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. He wasn't concerned. See, it was the gift of faith that God imparted to him. The first recorded miracle in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 3. You may turn there if you want to, verse 1. You can hold your place. And remember there with the healing of the lame man. It says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, speaking about the gift of faith now, it says, and Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. That'd be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. And when, whatever that meant, sorry, man. And when they lay daily, listen, if I make it through this service, you better pray I make it through the next one, all right? So let's go back to this ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. That means from birth, okay? To the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So he was there begging, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive what? Something from them. He held out his hand. I need some money. Thank you. You're going to give me some money. And then Peter said, oh, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Do what you have never done in your entire life. And he took him by the right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Here's the question. Now, Peter and John were Jews. Every day, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., what did they do? They went to pray. That's what the Jews did. Now, that lame man was right there at the temple every day of his life. I mean, sometimes as much as 10,000 people would come through there. You follow? That's a great place to beg, amen? That's a great place to beg, amen? Thank you. Now, with all that being said, why didn't Peter and John heal him back a month ago? Well, what was the deal? He was laid there, it says, daily. Well, you know the story. Then he was healed, and man, all the people, they went absolutely crazy. Now, whose faith healed this man? Was it the lame man's faith? Couldn't have been. Listen, he stuck out his hand. He wasn't expecting a miracle. He was expecting money. Amen? He needed money. Now, was it Peter's faith? No, it wasn't Peter's faith. Or why didn't Peter heal him last month? You see what I'm getting at? No, listen. We find the answer in verse 12. Look at it. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Meaning, why are you looking at this incredible miracle that just happened? Or why look, watch this now, so intently at us as though our own power, our own godliness, we had made this man walk. What does Peter say? Excuse me. He's saying, it's not us. It's not my power. It's not because I'm a good Christian and I've been walking the walk and all of that, living a godly lifestyle. He says, no. He says, listen, why are you looking at us? That's the same problem today. Why would the church look at man? Why would we look away from Jesus to man? Did you notice that Peter didn't call and say, hey, guys, we're getting ready to have a miracle service at the temple at 3 p.m.? No, I don't want to get into that. Never mind. No. Look at verse 16. Peter says to them, he gives them an answer. He says, and his name, meaning, of course, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Now watch. Yes, the faith which comes how? through him, meaning the gift of faith, not regular faith, but the gift of faith has given this man his perfect soundness or health in the presence of you all. So Peter says, hey man, it wasn't the lame man's faith. It wasn't my faith. Jesus did it. It was his faith. It was a gift of faith in operation. Remember, listen, he said, this is not my faith. It's not Peter's. He says, such as I have, I give to thee. He just received what? He received the gift of faith. The Spirit of God moved upon him. Now listen, the gift of faith is a supernatural manifestation of God's faith imparted to a believer at a specific time, a specific place, for a specific purpose. And the gift of faith works as the Holy Spirit wills, not as we will. And listen carefully, it's not about you. It's not about me. Loved one, listen, the gifts of the Spirit is God using you. The Bible says in 14:1 of Corinthians, remember, it says, desire spiritual gifts. That's an imperative. Almost, this is a command. Desire them. Go after them. God wants you to do that. He also tells us to pursue love. You know, if you know anything about Pastor Chuck, you know, when he was alive, if you've ever read any of his books or talked with him privately or personally, you know, there was a time there at Costa Mesa, Chuck was younger then, but before he went home with the Lord, and he was having the service, and you know, he did three services in the Sunday morning there. Make a long story short, some people came in, they had in a wheelchair, and they brought them down to the altar and said, Chuck, would you pray for my granddad, and so forth, and Chuck said, sure. Well, so there the guys in the wheelchair, and the Lord moved upon Chuck. And the gift of faith came upon him. And the Lord said, grab his hand and raise him up out of the wheelchair. Make him walk. And Chuck's going, hello. All of us would, amen? He reached down, he grabbed the man. The man got up and started walking back and forth in the congregation. Everybody went crazy. He hadn't walked in 5 years. And so, but the grandkid said, oh my gosh, this is incredible. We just brought him down, Pastor Chuck, because he has a cold. True story. That really happened. You know, I mean, things like that are just unbelievable. You know, the gift of faith. You know, it's like I tell you, since we're teaching on the gifts, it's very difficult for me to be transparent with you about things that have happened in my life, because I never want you to look up here and say, oh, Bill, you know, maybe God thinks you're special, because he does not. God's no respecter of persons. He'll use anyone. He'll use a donkey. Amen? But you know, one of the greatest... Well, let's just go back to the very beginning of Calvary Chapel, this church. In our home fellowship, in our own home, there we were. We were getting ready to break up. And actually, we were all sitting on the couch. And there was a gentleman by the name of Jared and his wife Ingrid sitting there. They'd spent about $35,000 on trying to have children. You know, it's called, what is it called? Something in vitro? I don't know what it is, but they were trying to have babies, but they could not have babies. And so they really wanted to have children. The Lord moved upon my heart, sitting right there on the couch. They were on the other couch over there, and the gift of faith came upon me. Because I knew, in the natural, I was going, there's no way. I know they're not going to have children. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, go over there and just say these words. Jared, in Jesus' name, I speak life into your body. That's all I did. Well, you know what? They have two beautiful girls now. Do you understand? See, that really, really happened. I think one of the greatest times in my personal life that the gift of faith has been in operation, and I've told you this story over the last 25 years, probably 100 times, but I'm going to tell you again. And that was in my first pastorate. And Rebecca and I, the Lord told us that we were through. And we have a home to sell. For the first 5 years of our ministry, we lived below the poverty level, okay? And finally, at the very end, when the Lord told us to leave, you know, we had no money. I mean, we were so broke, it wasn't even funny, and I'm being very honest. And we were behind a month or two on our payment on our house. We just didn't have the money. And here we are, we put a little for sale sign, you know, what you buy at like Ace Hardware. you know, for sale, home for sale, put it in our yard, because I couldn't, if I'd have had a realtor, then we would have owed more money. Does that make sense? And so here we are, and I'm in the kitchen. I get up early in the morning, and I go to the Lord and I say, I can't take this anymore. You called us here. Lord, we've given everything that we have. We're broke. We're tired. Now you want us to leave. You want us to leave the church that we've worked at, all those things. Our hearts were broken. And I'll never forget it. You know how you get things? This is a long time ago, okay? So you get things in the mail, you know, and it tells you, you know, if you'll just put your, like it was a picture of a hand, and it said, put your hand in my hand. Let's pray together, whatever you need. You know what I'm saying. Whatever it was. So I look at that, and I felt like the Lord speak to my heart and says, put your hand on that hand and pray. I said, I'm not crazy. It's a picture of a hand. Do you understand? It's a, you know, you trace a hand out. There it is, a hand. I'm going, and here I am. It's like I say, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm in tears almost. I know that I don't know what to do. I guess we were at a loss. I go over there, I put my hand, and I say, Lord, I need to sell the house. You know what I need. And immediately, the gift of faith, because of doing something not normal to do that. And the gift of faith came upon me, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, your home will sell today. I went into the bedroom, I woke up my wife, and I said, you're not going to believe what happened. I just put my hand in a hand there that's on the kitchen table, and God told me to pray. I prayed, and I said, he just told me, today, this house is going to sell. You know how people's eyes get big? And I know that my wife was, this is true now, I know that she was thinking, okay, he's finally cracked. Then, you know, in a way, but I didn't think that. I'm going all over the house. I'm going, we're going to sell this home today. Yeah, you know. No, and I would just go to the windows and I'd look ever. And we lived on a dead-end street. You hear me? A dead-end street on a little mountain. Nobody went up there. And I mean, who would come to the very end to turn around? No one. All day long. Now, that was 5 o'clock in the morning. All day long, I looked out the windows and I was just so excited. And I know that, I don't know, I can't speak for my wife, but if I remember correctly, she was just shaking her head. And I kept waiting and looking and waiting and looking. Then that night, right as the sun was setting, I was looking out the window from the kitchen to the front area of the house, that dead-end street where we lived, and one little car started coming up the driveway and went around to the dead-end, turned around, and stopped right in front of my house. She got out of her car, walked right up to the door, knocked upon the door, and said, sir, I said, yes. She said, I see the for sale sign in your yard. I'm assuming then your home is for sale. Yes. She said, I live in Colorado, but when I was a little girl, I lived right here on this street, and it was always my dream to have that home. I said, yes. She bought that home, right? You don't understand. Listen, do you understand what a miracle that is? I mean, that was the gift of faith. I knew it. Nothing could persuade me differently. But that's what I'm saying when it comes upon you. But it does not belong to me. I didn't have it the next day. Do you understand what I'm getting at? But God did a wonderful thing. Now look at verse 9 again, and where it says, to another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, did you notice that this is the only gift of the Spirit, that is in plural form? Now, this makes us have to ask a question, which is unanswerable, and that is, since it is in the plural, how many gifts of healings are there? I don't know, but there must be many, many. And notice again, it says gifts, plural, healings, plural. It simply is God's supernatural healing power. He just does it without any natural means. I don't understand healing. I don't know why some people are healed. I don't understand. And there's no sense in even going there. But I do know this. There are many ways that God chooses to heal. And you go through the Bible, Peter's shadow, that was a good one. Paul's handkerchief, amen. He can do anything he wants to. It's healings, plural, which operate in different ways in different peoples, but it always happens manifest according to verse 11, when the Lord wills, not as man wills. Nobody can say, okay, I'm going to pray for someone, they're going to be healed right now. No. It's only as the Lord uses that individual for that to occur. When you go into Acts, say, chapter 8, remember the story of Philip? Philip is a non-apostle. Matter of fact, he was a table waiter, like the first deacon, if you will. And he went down into the city. Man, he was casting out demons. People that were possessed were getting free. People that were lame. The Lord was using him. All kinds of healings, man, that were happening. And it says there was great joy in that city. This non-apostle, do you know that he was the first one, and probably, I think, the only one that was called an evangelist there in the Word of God? He was given that title. So that teaches us that miracles and the gifts of the Spirit were not limited only to the apostles. The non-apostles, meaning disciples like you and me, you know, operated in them well. I know that God is a healer. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord God who healeth thee. Psalm 103, verse 3, do not forget the Lord, all of his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thine diseases. What are we going to do with scriptures like that? Or how about when in Matthew 8:17, which says this, and that Jesus said that, the writer Matthew said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, and he's quoting Isaiah 53:4, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, if you study that out, Jesus was healing everybody, all kinds of sickness. And then many people today, they read that and say, okay, that scripture, Matthew 8:17, was fulfilled on that very day. No, it couldn't be. Well, Bill, why? Well, because Isaiah 53:4, which is that scripture from the Old Covenant, says that that will take place upon the cross, not on that day, only on the cross. The same way that Jesus bore our sins, it says he bore our sicknesses. Now, I'm not saying I understand all that, but I know that that is true. Now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord God is a healer. And I can't imagine anyone not believing that. You say, well, Bill, why do you believe that? The first reason I believe that is that God hasn't changed, has he? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change us not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would we, the 21st century Christian, want to make Jesus less today than he was in the New Testament? Jesus never changes. His power never changes. His love never changes. Amen? Not only that, the Word of God, has the Word of God changed? No. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:18, he said, listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:24 that the Word of God endureth forever. It's eternal. So God's Word doesn't change. Let me give an example. Are the wages of sin still death? Okay. Well, it hasn't changed, has it? No, God's word hasn't changed. And not only that, after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, did people get healed? Absolutely. Yes, God used apostles and he used non-apostles. And now here we are in a church that's all messed up, not us, but Corinth. And verse 9 says there's a gift of healings that are present. But another reason that I know that Jesus still heals today is the command that he gave to the church in Mark chapter 16, where he tells us to go into all of the world. He says, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those who believe. He's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about non-apostles. He's talking about any disciple in any generation. He says, and these signs will follow those that believe in my name. They're going to cast out demons, speak in new tongues, take up serpents. We don't do that anymore here, okay? And if they drink anything deadly, no one will hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick. They're going to recover. And it says, and they went out, these new believers, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And not only that, if healing is not for today, meaning I don't know why everyone is not healed, but I know this, it was commanded. It's commanded in James. In James 5:14, anybody sick? Let them what? Call for the elders of the church. That means you need to belong to a church. It means that you need to be connected to a church. It says for them to pray the prayer of faith. It's not that person's faith. It's the elders who come. Anoint them with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And God says, I'll raise you up. Now listen, all those scriptures, what are we going to do with that? The gift of healings. Loved one, listen to me now. Never, ever put God in a theological box. Don't do that. Oh, loved one, listen. Do you remember Hezekiah in Isaiah, I think it's 38 or 39, right in there? Remember how he's sick and he turned his face to the wall because Isaiah had walked in and said, hey, get your house in order. You're going to die, man. And he turns his face to the wall and said, oh, God, please. And then anyway, to make a long story short, God says, oh, Isaiah, go back in there. Tell him he's not going to die. Tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. And to prove it, I'm going to turn the sundial back 10 degrees. Remember the story? Man, is that a miracle? He does. But listen, that's not how Hezekiah was healed. When you go, you'll learn that Isaiah went and got some figs, a lump of figs, made a poultice, and put it on his body where that big boil was, and he recovered. So God used the miracle of the sundial, but then he used a natural means to bring healing. Are you with me? See, don't ever, ever, ever put God in a box. You know, one of the greatest, was my wife. You know the story. Many years ago, my first pastorate, when we left and came to this city and so forth, man, listen, the week that we left, the doctor had done a sonogram on my wife and said, Becky, you have two large tumors, and we have to keep tabs on it to find out what's going on, because they could, if they get any larger, continue to grow, they'll cut off that main artery, and you need to have an operation. Well, we didn't have insurance. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything. Matter of fact, when we left our first pastorate, we moved into a house that was so small that you could vacuum in the entire house and the garage and never unplug the vacuum. Do you understand? No, it's the truth. And every person in the world that I knew and trusted prayed with my wife, anointed her with oil. And people from everywhere, friends everywhere, were praying for my wife. Every 6 weeks she had to go to Dr. Parchman, great doctor here. He's now gone home to be with the Lord, a wonderful Christian man. And every 6 weeks, but it's one of the times that she was going in to have the sonogram just to make sure they weren't growing. Well, she's gone to the doctor, and I had been doing a job in Dallas, and I wanted to collect the money. We needed money desperately. And I'm on what we used to call, I don't think it's called that anymore, but it was in Fort Worth, it's called the Mixmaster, okay? And I was way up high going to get ready to go, and as I was driving, she has gone to the doctor, and as I was driving, as God is my witness, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, son, use my name against the disease in your wife's body. All I did was I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever that is in my wife's body, that disease, those tumors, you be healed in Jesus' name. I go on to Dallas and so forth. Becky's right there at Dr. Parchman's office, and they do the sonogram, and the lady or the person, whoever it was, says to her, what have you been doing, Becky? And are you taking any medication? He said, no. Well, you need to go see Dr. Parchman now immediately. And so she goes over to Dr. Parchman. Of course, she's going, now, what's wrong? She goes in there, and Dr. Parchman said, have you been doing anything different, or what have you been doing? He says, well, no. He says, well, I don't know how to explain this, but the tumor on the right is completely gone, and the tumor on the left is the size of a fingernail. God, see, do you understand what I'm saying? See, God completely healed my wife. You say, Bill, you're out of your mind. I'm not out of my mind. I can prove it. Listen, and then sometimes God doesn't heal. There in 2010, I believe it was, all of a sudden, my wife was ill with a stage 4 people all over the world praying. Nothing. We start going to the doctor. I asked Rebecca if she would share a letter that she wrote years ago to a dear friend who asked her about this. Becky said this. She said, well, God says, I was awake in the middle of the night before treatment, meaning her first chemo, was scheduled, and the Lord spoke to me. He said very clearly, get 5 smooth stones, as David did, and face this Philistine. I knew that this was a word just for me, meaning I couldn't write a book about it, and it wasn't a faith formula, how to kill a giant in your life, you understand. She's writing this letter to this person. Said, I got up the next morning, and I went to his word, 1 Samuel 17:36 and following. And I knew that this was a word from the Lord for me and our battle. What jumped out at me were the pages of his word that said, the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into my hands. And then I remember Thomas, that's our son, coming over to the home that night and found out that I was sick. And he took me into his old bedroom. And he anointed me with oil and he prayed over me and said, you don't have to be afraid of this cancer. Cancer has to be afraid of you. He said, don't say it's my cancer, Mom. I'm not in the confession, Becky writes, but I understood what he meant. He said, this is an enemy and it doesn't belong to me. And again, I hope this makes sense as she writes to the individual. So that was my point of faith. The word I held during this time. I still have the stones sitting on the table as a memorial for God, for his goodness. Well, he healed her, cancer free now, but he still healed her. Now, some of us get stuff and we die, but man, don't say, God doesn't heal, but he does. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So many people are not desiring the gifts of the Spirit. They're afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. Listen, God is so good. Amen. She never complained. Verse 10. I wouldn't be such a sissy if I wasn't so tired right now. Verse 10, I usually don't do this if you're visiting. I just usually beg for money, which is not true. Verse 10, let's look at our third one now. To another, the working of miracles. Did you catch that? It says working, not the gift of miracles, the working of miracles. The working of miracles is a supernatural intervention of God into the natural realm or into, say, nature, okay? It's supernatural. Now, for example, that's Moses dividing the Red Sea. That was God. That's a working of a miracle. Or there in Joshua, whenever they're going to cross over into the promised land, I think it's Joshua chapter 3. And the Lord, what does he do? He sends the Jordan River all the way back up at where it stands up as a heap, as far as the city of Adam, which is 20 miles away. And it says the priest carrying the ark and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. Or when you study out Joshua, and it says, and Joshua cried out to God, and it says, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in its place. It stopped. Man, God stopped the universe for one man. If you read the story, it goes on to say, and never will there be another day like it. Elijah, when he prayed that it would not rain, and then when he prayed that it did rain, those are all incredible workings of miracle. When Paul, when the guy fell out of the window there, Eutychus or whatever his name was, and he fell out of the window as he was listening to Paul preach. That makes me feel good when people go to sleep in my sermons, you know, because, hey, it was, you know, Paul. Paul prayed for him, raised him from the dead. Jesus raised a widow of Nain from the dead. Peter walked on water. You know, Jesus sent Peter to go down and go fishing, get the coin out of the fish's mouth and pay our taxes. Those are all miracles. Amen? Man, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. But you know what? I don't know that I've ever witnessed a miracle. Maybe I haven't. I don't know. Oh, yes, I have. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But here's the deal. If you really study out church history concerning miracles, I tell you, loved one, very few are those who God uses with this gift. And you know why? Because people will make a god out of you. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 14. And look what happened whenever Paul there prayed for the man and he was healed. And they said, oh, my gosh, the gods have come down upon us, among us. And they called what Paul, Mercury and Apollos, or whoever called him, Zeus. No, listen, you study out just in the last 200 years of those that God truly used in miracles, and you'll see what happened to them. It takes a special individual to flow in that gift, where they will not take the honor and the glory. You know, but here's the problem about miracles that I see today. And that is, you know, the church, whether you know it or not, do you know that you see in this place miracles nearly every Sunday? Did you know that? Nearly every Sunday you see that. What do you mean, Bill? Did you know that when someone who is lost comes to Christ, that is a miracle? You know, the Bible tells us, it says in Luke 15:10, likewise, Jesus said, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over raising the dead? No. Over miracles and no. Over blind eyes being open? No. Over feeding thousands and thousands? No. He says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One sinner who comes to Christ. You know what? You know, why is it today, you know, we have people come to Christ and it's just a ho-hum. Okay, well, they got saved. But you know what? If this person been raised from the dead, everybody goes, oh my gosh, did you hear all about it? Listen to me. When I see that hand go up, I just saw a miracle. You say, Bill, I don't understand. Listen, it is a miracle for God to save someone who has been blinded by the god of this age. That's the devil. Blinded so much that they think that they don't need God. That there's no reason for them to even think about God. They're their own man. They're their own woman. It's a miracle when God takes a person who is dead, and spiritually dead, trespasses and sins. They go through the activities of life, yet they have no spiritual life. They're in Adam, and in Adam all die. It's amazing. It's a miracle when God takes a person who is alienated from him, totally separated from him, held captive by the powers of darkness. When God takes a person who is hopeless and helpless and without strength and is bound for hell, and saves them. That, loved one, is a miracle. Do you understand? That is a miracle. And for that person then who was lost to come to Christ and to be born from above, to be sealed with the Spirit, to be set apart to God, to become a brand new creation, to become a co-heir of Christ, to be called the light of the world, to be called the salt of the earth, to be called a city upon a hill that cannot be hid, to be given a gift to use to change the world with? Listen, to become a citizen of heaven, a co-heir of Christ, that, loved one, is a miracle. That is a miracle. And every time someone in this church gets saved, this church should explode with joy. You understand? Not ho-hum or, come on, Bill, another altar call. No, listen. Jesus said in Luke 15:3, he said, so he spoke a parable to them saying, what man of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Oh, and when he has found it, he lays that sheep upon his shoulders rejoicing. And he comes home and he calls together his friends. He calls together his neighbors and he says, oh, listen, rejoice with me. He says, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over all the signs and the wonders of the Bible happening. No. That doesn't move heaven. All the signs and the wonders, I love them, but they don't move heaven. No, he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the value that God places on just one person. Think about it. Heaven explodes when one person comes to Christ, captured out of hell, making heaven their home. Any miracles in the first service this morning? I don't know. Do you know Jesus, all of you? Everyone here, are you a believer? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? You know what's amazing? If you're an unbeliever, God wants to be your Father. Isn't that unbelievable? God wants to so much so he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And you know what Jesus wants? If you don't know him, if you're not born again, he wants to change your destiny. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. And Lord, as we are here and every head is bowed and every eye is closed and every Christian praying with all of their heart, if there is anyone here, if you don't know Jesus, may I tell you that he loves you. God loves you. He wants to save you, but you have to come to him. He's giving you an invitation. He said, just come to me. Believe in me. I'll change your life. I'll open your eyes. I'll free you from the devil because he has you whether you believe it or not. He says, come home to me. You can make heaven rejoice right now. You can be that miracle. If that's you and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, would you just simply put your hand up? You don't have to come down here. Just put your hand way in the air, put it right back down. I see that. God bless you. There's a miracle right there. Is there anyone else that, Bill, that's me. I'm the next miracle this morning. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly now. Don't fight it if that's you. I'm getting ready to pause. Hurry if that's you. Then the one who lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I want the church to help me. Say, Father, this morning, I am that miracle. And heaven's getting ready to rejoice because I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ and believe that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I truly believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen. You see, that was a miracle. Unbelievable. All sin cleansed away. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heart sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. A good work already starting in that person's life. That's a miracle. And I give God glory for that in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. You that lifted your hand, I love you. I thank God for you. We're going to close with a song. And when the song is over, please come down to the front. There's a booklet waiting for you called Welcome to the Family of God. It's free. They're just going to put it in your hand. If you're listening live and you prayed that prayer as well, if you will send me your address, which will never be put on a mailing list, to info@loveneverfails.com, that book will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. If you need prayer for anything, after Kevin closes out, you know there'll be people here to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, and there at the Visitor Center, they have a wonderful free gift they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Bible says desire spiritual